Next hymn of worship, Trinity Hymnal again, this time selection number 111, This Is My Father's World. Again, if you're able and so desire, please stand. We'll sing together. 111. Seated. Once again, let us bow our heads for a moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, again, we come to that time in worship where we bring to you tithes and offerings, giving thanks to you for blessing us with them, for giving us something to give back to you. And again, we ask you, Lord, to bless that which is given this day and use it to carry out your perfect will and plan and purpose. And we know that you will indeed do that. Your word tells us that you work everything after the counsel of your own will, and you cause all things to work together for our good to those of us who love you and are called according to your purpose. We certainly delight in you and your sovereignty. And Lord, if that were not the case, with the mess our world is in, we would be beside ourselves to ever have any peace or rest, either one. But again, we know that you're in control of all things, and you're going to do what's pleasing in your sight, no matter what. And so again, we thank you and praise you for that, and pray that you would bless and use that which is given this morning to that end. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Seated. Turn with me again this morning to the Gospel of John. Today I will read and preach, Lord willing, through the last chapter of the Gospel of John, chapter number 21. And so, again, if you so desire and are able, I would invite you to stand and follow along as I read God's word. This is his inerrant, infallible, inspired word. It is thus saith the Lord, and he would have us to hear what he has to say to us this morning. John 21, beginning at verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of the disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." They cast therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of the fish. That disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And so when they had got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. Although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave them and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. And when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." This saying, therefore, went out among the brethren, that that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which are not written, or which Jesus did, if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. You may be seated. Well, obviously, there is a lot of things going on in this particular chapter, and I simply titled the sermon, "Jesus with the Disciples Again." We know that on that first day of the week, when the Lord was resurrected from the dead, he met that evening with, he met first of all that morning with Mary, then he met that evening with the disciples, and that's when they rejoiced to see and to realize that he was raised from the dead. Then 8 days later, he met with them again, Thomas present the second time, Thomas absent the first time. But now we come to this particular passage, and verse 14 makes it clear that this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And in verse number one, the Gospel of John, the Apostle John, inspired of God, uses this word manifested two different times in the first verse. After these things, what was preceding this chapter, went before this chapter, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Now that word manifested simply means that he made himself visible. Now I don't know why the Apostle John chose this particular word as compared to the words that he used in John chapter 20 when he used the word "Jesus appeared to his disciples." Here, he uses a different word that simply means he made himself visible. Well, obviously, if you appear before the disciples, you're making yourself visible as well. But this gives me the idea that before Jesus ascended back into heaven, he could make himself visible, or he could be somewhere in a location and around people and not make himself visible. And so I'm curious about some of those things, and probably need to do more in-depth study about it. But nonetheless, God inspired the Apostle John to use those two different words. He appeared to the disciples, then he manifested himself to the disciples. And John uses that word manifested three times in this chapter, twice in verse 1, again in verse 14. Well, he made himself visible to them. He is with them now a third time since his resurrection. And these were the things that were going on. verse 2, he lists the names of the disciples who were there: Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus. By the way, that word Didymus simply means twin. So evidently Thomas had a twin. Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of the disciples. Well, now while those men were gathered there near or by the Sea of Tiberias, Simon Peter simply declared, "I'm going fishing." Now, we don't have a lot more information as to what that was all about, what all the rest of his thinking was. Anything we say about it would be nothing but speculation, since nothing else is revealed to us about it other than that's what he said. And many of the commentators seem to think that what was going through Peter's mind was, well, yeah, we know Jesus has been raised from the dead, but he doesn't stay with us. We never know what's coming next. I'm going back to what I used to do. I'm a fisherman. That's what I did before Jesus. That's what I'm going back to do now. And so we don't know if that be the case, although many of the commentators think it was something along that line. Nonetheless, he simply declared, "I'm going fishing." And obviously, Peter was a leader in the group, and we'll see more about that a little later. But that's what he said. Then the others said, "We will also come with you." And they went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Well, I don't know about you, but here's the way I explain where I'm coming from with these kinds of things. I really don't like to go fishing, but I love to go catching. And there's a big difference. And when Joyce's brother and his wife on their home down at the beach, Sunset Beach, Bill also had a boat, good sized boat. And Bill and I would often go out into the ocean fishing. And we would fish for mackerel. And if you know anything about that, you're not casting out and reeling in doing that, but you bait your hook and you set the poles and the poles and the reels in the spots at the back of the boat, and you troll for mackerel. And then when one hits your line, you watch your line and you're aware of that. Then you reel them in, you take them off the hook, put them in the box in the boat for that purpose. It has ice in it, preserves the meat well until you get back to shore and clean it, and then you move on with that. But there were times when Bill and I would be out there. We didn't fish at night, but there were times when we were out there all day, never caught anything. Didn't even get a bite, nothing, zilch, zero. And I'm telling you, I don't know of anything any more boring than fishing and catching nothing. It's discouraging. It's a waste of time from my perspective. Well, there was one day, and I think it may have even been the last day we went out before they sold that place and did something else. But on this occasion, we were out there and we saw a school of fish. We didn't know what kind they were, but if you've ever seen a school of fish, you know that that's what it is because the waters are troubled because of all that's going on underneath them. And so we thought, well, we've got our hooks baited. We're going to troll through there and see what we get. And so we went through there, and sure enough, it was mackerel. And we had four lines in the water, two on his side of the boat, two on mine. And so we reeled those in. And by the way, the proper length, you could not bring in those mackerel if they were shorter than 14 inches. And so Bill said, wisely so, if they're not 16, we're going to throw them back because they have a tendency to shrink a little bit on the time you catch them and get back in. And if we get stopped going back in and they're shorter than that, we're in trouble. So if they were not 16 inches long, we'd take them off the hook and throw them back in. And the maximum that you could catch per fisherman were 30. And if you came back in with more than that, you again were in trouble if you got caught bringing in more than that. Well, that day, we were blessed to catch the limit, 30 each. And every one of them was at least 16 inches long. And that was a joyful, fun event because we were catching fish. We weren't just fishing for them. And that is a good memory that I'll take to my grave with me. A very good day. Well, I can just imagine what was going on in the minds of these men, these disciples. They'd been fishing all night, caught nothing, came up zero. And when the day was breaking next morning, Jesus stood on the beach, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Now, shortly they're going to come to know that it's him, but at this moment, they don't realize that it's Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." And so he said to them, "Well, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find a catch." And so they did what he said. And sure enough, they hauled in a big catch, a great number of fish. And later it's recorded that it was, what, 153. Big, large fish, it said. Our youngest granddaughter, Grace Ann, has a boyfriend. His name is Addison, and they went fishing one day, first time she'd ever been fishing. And the first fish she caught couldn't have been no bigger than that. I mean, it was little. But she was beaming from ear to ear because she had caught her first fish. Well, these guys didn't catch anything small. They caught large fish, 153 of them. And so Jesus then said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And none of the disciples ventured to question him now, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. It was obvious to them, this is not just some stranger telling us to cast our net on the right side. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so they did what he said, and he blessed them to catch a large number. And even though it was so large, by all standards, it should have ripped the nets apart when they tried to pull all that in. But on this occasion, the Bible says that it did not do that. They hauled them in. And so Jesus invited them to breakfast. And it also says here that the fire was already there, and there were fish already on the fire. And verse 13 says, Jesus came and took the bread, there was bread there too, and gave them, and fish likewise. And so they had breakfast together. And this was the third time that he had made himself visible to them. Well, that was a turned out to be not so good a night. That's why I read the call to worship. Trouble is only for the night, but the joy comes in the morning. Well, obviously, these disciples were not so happy that they had fished all night, caught absolutely nothing. But now Jesus comes along, tells them what to do. They follow his instructions, and lo and behold, a large number, 100 of 153 fish, and they pull that in. I can just see the smiles on their faces now, just like the smile that was on my face and Bill's when we came back in that day, catching the maximum that we were allowed and the size of them. Joyous occasion. Well, so now Jesus has something else that he needs to do. Not only did he provide breakfast for them and fix it for them, which reminds us that even after he was raised from the dead, before he ascended into heaven, he continued to still serve his people. And he demonstrated that with his disciples. Well, now he turns to Peter in verses 15, 16, and 17. Just like the eighth day after the resurrection, they were together, Thomas with them. He singled out Thomas and dealt with Thomas. Well, now he singles out Peter and he's going to deal with Peter. And we all remember that Peter denied Jesus three times, just like the Lord told him that he would. Well, now he's going to ask him three different times, Peter, do you love me? And each time Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. The first time Jesus asked him that question and Peter responded, yes, I do. Jesus then said to him, tend my lambs. So not only is he going to restore Peter in the presence of the disciples, he's going to call him to a certain ministry. He's going to bring him away from that lifestyle of fishing for a living, to serving him and his people. And so he asked him a second time, verse 16, do you love me? And his response was, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him this time, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him a third time, verse 17, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. Now, no doubt, this came back up in Peter's mind. I remember now, I denied you three times. And I wonder if that's why you're asking me this question three times. It grieved him to be asked the third time. He had already answered the question twice. And this time he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus then said to him, tend my sheep. So not only did the Lord restore Peter in the presence of the disciples, but he called him to ministry, gave him his marching orders, told him what he wanted him to do. So Jesus, again, was concerned for his people and their spiritual growth and development and maturing. He was concerned about the welfare of all who would believe in him, that they be rooted and grounded in him, the Lord, and his word. And that has continued throughout and will continue throughout history until he comes again. Turn with me quickly to the book of Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And here again, the Apostle Paul was inspired to write this book, as well as a number of others, as you know, in the New Testament. And just like the Lord Jesus called Peter to ministry and to tend his lambs, to shepherd his sheep, and to tend his sheep, we all know that the Lord called Saul, later his name changed to Paul, on the Damascus Road for the same purpose, to do the same thing, to take care of his flock, to shepherd his sheep, to be their spiritual leader, to teach and preach the word, to be an example to them. And so here in Colossians chapter number 1, pick it up at verse 24. Through the end of the chapter. Now, here's what Paul writes. Now, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And by the way, Peter would learn, and so would the disciples, so would others who would come later, like Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Knox, and even some in our own day, still suffer for the cause of Christ in doing what he has called us to do. It's not always easy. But Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me. Now look at these next three words. For your benefit. And I'll tell you, it's a wonderful thing When preachers and pastors in our day and age do what they do for the benefit of the people of God rather than for their own benefit. And I have known and had to counsel and mentor with men who were in it for the wrong reason. They were not in it for the benefit of the people of God. They were in it for what they could get out of it. And that's no reason to be in it for your benefit. That I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, and we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. And so not only was that the purpose that Jesus was calling Peter to, and the other disciples and apostles, and those who follow in their steps as well, down through the ages until Jesus comes again. He gives us a calling for the ministry that he places us in to do it for the benefit of his people, and nothing less will suffice. Well, he goes on after he restores Peter and gives him his assignment, and he goes on in verses 19 and following. Let's read that. Now, this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." And now he's going to continue that thought with Peter. And let's read on. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, who was John, the Apostle John. One who had leaned back on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one betraying you?" And Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" So Peter acknowledges, "Lord, I know you have told me to follow you, but how about John here? You going to tell him to do the same thing?" And Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me." So he was saying to Peter, regardless of what anybody else does, I want you to follow me. I want you to be steadfast. I want you to be faithful. I want you to be obedient. I want you to be a man of conviction who will do what I tell you to do and teach you to do. I want you to be my disciple, my follower. Regardless of what anybody else does, it's not your responsibility for what everybody else does. Your responsibility is for what you do. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to follow me. I want you to be steadfast. I want you to be faithful. I want you to be looking out for my lambs and my sheep. I want you to shepherd them and tend them. And that's what I'm calling you to do. That's what I'm gifting you to do. That's what I'm holding you responsible to do. So this saying, therefore, went out among the brethren that that disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until now, what's that to you?" Well, we all know that the Lord called John as well as he did Peter. Well, turn with me for just a moment to the book of Acts. And by the way, I've looked ahead in our Sunday school book, and this winter, once we finish 2 Samuel, we'll be studying through the Gospel of Luke. But then in the spring of next year, we will be studying through the book of Acts. And when we come to the book of Acts, when we come to chapter 2, we see that Peter is steadfast and faithful and obedient to what the Lord called him to do. He didn't go back to fishing. He got on with the ministry that the Lord gave him. Now, in chapter 2, it's the day of Pentecost. That means that's the day that God gave the Holy Spirit to believers. And in verse 14, but Peter taking his stand, now here again, he's steadfast, he's taking his stand for what he knows is right, with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, because they were being ridiculed and some even saying, oh, don't pay any attention to them, they're drunk. Well, Peter responds to that, men of Judea, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. These men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. And that in English American terms means it was 9 o'clock in the morning. Well, I'm sure all of us have probably seen folks who were drunk that early in the morning after drinking all night long. But Peter takes up for them and tells the rest of them who were making the accusation, the accusation's not true. These guys are not drunk. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And Joel prophesied, and these are the verses recorded in Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, certain things and certain things will happen. And Peter was reminding them, this is that day. The last days began today. And you'll hear people this day and time saying, I think we're in the last day. Well, we have been ever since Jesus ascended back into heaven, and that was recorded in Acts chapter 1. And yes, we're in the last days, no doubt about it. Well, he goes on, Peter goes on, verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Then he paused. He's reminding them of everything that was in John's gospel concerning these signs or miracles that Jesus did. And he's reminding them that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He did do those miracles. He performed those miracles. And he goes on to say in verse 23, this man, Jesus, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it is impossible for him to be held in its power. And then he goes on with his sermon. But Peter, that day of Pentecost, preached the gospel. He preached about the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know how long he had spoken, but when we come to verse 37 in this chapter, it says, now when they heard this, those who were listening to his sermon, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? In light of what you're telling us, what should we do? How should we respond to what you have said? Now, notice again, Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children. We like that part of the verse, and for all who are far off. Now, here's the clincher. As many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. Again, that's another reminder. Salvation is of the Lord, it's in his hands. It is God who saves his people, whether they be children or adults. God has a plan. God has chosen from before the foundation of the world who will be the sheep of Jesus. And Jesus reminds us in John 6 and again in John 10 that it is his sheep that he gives eternal life to, and they shall never perish. Well, here Peter's basically telling these people the same thing in the sermon on the day of Pentecost. And so we go on and read some more of those verses, and we see that there were added that day, the Lord added that day to the church about 3,000 souls. And verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to certain things, to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, breaking of bread, the prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, many wonders and signs taking place through the apostles, and all those who believed were together, had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions. Now, this, by the way, some of the Marxist socialists would say, now, right there, you got communism in the Bible. Well, that's not true. It's not true because this was something voluntary. This was not put on them by the Lord or the apostles. This came from a heart overflowing with love for the Lord and other people because the Lord had saved them. And they were grateful and they were thankful and they were willing to share what the Lord had blessed them with others. And we're sharing them with all, anyone who might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number those who were being saved. Well, no doubt, this really disturbed some of those Jewish leaders in that community. And so, what do they do? Next chapter, chapter 3, verse 6, and you can get the context reading the first five verses. Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And there was, I'm trying to find the right place here. It's in chapter 4, verse 18. And when they had summoned them, when the council, the Sanhedrin, had summoned Peter and the others, when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, verse 18. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and what we have heard. And so they continued to preach the gospel and to be faithful, to be steadfast, to be obedient, to act out their convictions as the Lord had called and gifted them to do. And then when we come to chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, they call them before them again. This time it's the Sadducees, verse 17. And they remind them, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than man. And that's exactly what they continued to do. And that's what the Lord desires of us when he calls us unto himself. And he says to us, like he did to Peter, you follow me. No matter what anybody else does, I want you to follow me. I want you to be steadfast. I want you to be faithful. I want you to be obedient. I want you to live out your convictions. And that's what those men did. And that's what we should do as well. Well, John completes his book by saying 24, 25. This is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his witness is true. There are many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. on the wonderful Lord and Savior we have, Jesus Christ, Son of God, who came in the flesh, God Himself, who came in the flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And He's still yet to this day, by the sovereign plan and will of the Father, is calling people unto Himself. Come unto me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and you will find rest for your soul. Follow me. Believe in me. I lived a sinless life. I died upon the cross. I shed my blood. I took upon me the judgment, wrath, the hell itself that you deserve for your sin. I took it upon me because I love you, and I give you instead the gift of eternal life. Follow me. Follow me. You follow me. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, thank you again for this portion of your word and the things that you've said to us this morning. Continue to work in our lives to bring to completion what you've begun in us. Have your way with us, we pray, in all things, that you may be glorified, that we may be blessed by you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Our concluding song this morning is in the Psalter this time. The Psalter, selection number 125. And let's turn to that and sing together. Again, if you're able and desire, please stand. We'll do that standing. Psalm 125. May God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be and abide with each of you now and forever, bringing to completion what He has begun in you as you follow Him. Amen.